Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, so the eyebrow problem is solved. Let's get started with, it was too much of a distraction for the congregation, evidently, so we got it solved. Thank you very much, Deacon Denny. My deacons are the men. That's awesome. Psalm 119 says this: "How blessed are those whose way is blameless," that's believers in Christ, "who walk in the law of the Lord." What law? The law of liberty. 119:2, Psalm 119:2. "How blessed are those who observe the Lord's testimonies, who seek the Lord with all their heart." Psalm 119:3, "They also do no unrighteousness because they walk in his ways." Psalm 119:4, "You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently." Psalm 119:5, "Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes." Psalm 119:6, "That I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your mandates." Psalm 119:7, "I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." Psalm 119:8, "I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly." Psalm 119:9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." Psalm 119:10, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments, your mandates." Psalm 119:11, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." Psalm 119:12, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." Psalm 119:13, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." I love that. Let me read that again. "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." Psalm 119:14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as I have joyed in all riches." Psalm 119:15, "I will meditate on your precepts. I will regard your ways." Psalm 119:16, "I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." Recently, I was telling someone this very same sentiment that is expressed in Psalm 119, verses 1 to 16. I expressed it this way: "I just wish that from the beginning I would have chosen to do everything the Lord's way. It wouldn't have been a life free from heartache and suffering, but it would have been interesting to see what the Lord could have done with my full permission." Welcome to Bible study for the refreshment of renewing. This is a place where you can learn from God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." God the Holy Spirit was given to you believers to renew your mind. And we are strengthened with power from the source of God the Holy Spirit's glorious might as he leads us into all the truth. Welcome to a place where you can, in humility, receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. As God prepares you for the renewing of your mind, let's listen to June Murphy worship our Lord in song, and the opening song is "Calling You to Freedom."
No more need.
salvation will you come. His cross brought the freedom. Freedom to know him, freedom to serve, freedom to love him, free by the word, freedom to trust him, free to obey, freedom to praise him, free to live his way, free from sin, slavery, free from the night, freedom to follow,
June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to be encouraged by your selection of the Apostle Paul for one of your most important human projects, the New Testament. And let us understand that you often choose the worst people to make them the best as your way of communicating to us your power and your desires for each one of us, that we are all allowing you to perfect us. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher, and it's a gift given to me by God for the building up of God's royal family. It is my job to help you become fruitful through the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the development of a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with him. Well, June sang in the first song, calling you to freedom. I'm calling you to freedom, too. I'm calling you to freedom from eyebrows. Because this week I made a grooming faux pas and shaved off part of my eyebrow, so I got rid of the whole thing. Denny has a solution. He's given me a couple of pieces of duct tape, so I'm going to wear this for the next 3 weeks until my eyebrows grow back in. No, I don't think so. You know, I'm glad it, you know, I was thinking that was almost, you know, a problem because, you know, I was thinking I'll pull this off and there'll be hair underneath there. And I'm thinking, I can't afford to lose any hair. But eyebrows, a week's growth gone and two sticks of tape. So I'm glad that everyone here at Barah Ministries is having fun at my expense. Here at Barah Ministries is having fun at my expense. That's awesome. Susie, what are these people doing to me? They're killing me right now. Mike, you're going to let them, I'm your golf partner. You're going to let them do this to me? Come on, take care of this after it. All right, today's study, Romans chapter 1, Paul's resume. Romans chapter 1, Paul's resume. First word in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 is Paul. So we're going to start our study of Romans chapter 1 with a brief trip through Paul's resume. As we begin our study of Paul's letter to the Romans, I am expecting a new level of attentiveness from you as learners. I want you to be active learners. And active learners seek out biblical information and store it in their souls. Passive learners, in the moment of pressure, are unable to recall the truth that is stored in their souls so that they can mix that truth with their own faith. There's a big problem when you let your voice be silenced. The problem is that you begin to think that God does not have a personal plan for you and that God does not have a personal plan for your life. It's easy to think, when you wallow in the empty, sterile, hollow halls of systematic theology or any religious system, that the voice emanating from the pulpit is the only voice, and that somehow God did not give you a unique voice with which you can express your soul's understanding of God, which is every bit as valid as any other soul's view. Ultimately, that's why we are reluctant to evangelize. If we're looking for a convenient excuse, which puts the blame somewhere else other than squarely on our own choice, it is easy not to evangelize to people because we discount our voice, as if somehow we don't have a unique testimony and a unique road to Christ, which is meaningful to other people. I am happy to see the error of so many of my ways, thanks to the courage invested in me by my God, to stand up and be counted as one who has returned from the dead, unscathed by cosmic death because of the restorative power of my God. Let those with eyes see. Let those with ears hear, and hear my plea. Hear my testimony, hear my prayer on your behalf, that God removes the scales from your eyes so that you can see all that God has planned for those who love him. Do you somehow think that God is not going to give you the desires of your heart? Believers in Christ, do you somehow think that God is not going to give you the desires of your heart? You know, sometimes we have setbacks. Sometimes we don't get the goals that we want as fast as we want to get them. But do you honestly think that God is not going to give you the desires of your heart? You see, I know that God is going to give you the desires of your heart. I know that. I'm old enough to have seen it so many times. Not only in my own life, but in the lives of others. So please hear my plea on your behalf that God remove the scales from your eyes so that you can see what his plan is for those who love him and for those whom he loves. Let it be that your absolute confidence in your God is restored. And let it be that no man has the power to discourage you or to silence the uniqueness of your beautiful voice, the uniqueness of your geeky difference, the uniqueness that was given to you by a loving God, so that in all the world, everyone might see that in any environment and in any circumstance, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And he has placed his light, the Zoe life, in you as believers in Christ. And that your lamp is not to be put under a bushel, but on a lampstand for all to see. And were it not for your light, there would be no sunshine in this dark and awful place, the kingdom of darkness, into which we have been sentenced for a short time. We believers in Christ rejoice as slaves in chains who are attached to the sovereign God of the universe once and for all time. And there will be a day when we will experience no sunset and no dawning in the full presence of the light, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is foolish for the kingdom of darkness to think that they can wrestle a believer who is in union with Christ from God's righteous right hand. But fools that they are, they will still attempt in vain to entice us with lusts and to lure us away from the security of our God. But when we fall for their lusts, we understand exactly what lust is, insatiable desire, and at a point, hopefully, not when it's too late, we realize that insatiable is exactly what the temptations of Satan are, vain and empty offers which promise to satisfy but do not, over and over again, that we will extricate ourselves by our own free will from these deceptions. I saw an interesting movie, Intervention. And every time there was tension in the movie, and it was a movie about addicts, and every time there was tension in the movie, the addicts would go to one of their addictions. And when they had completely indulged in the addiction, like smoking or drinking or whatever the thing is that they went to when they were feeling stress, afterward, the problems that they were running from were still there. And you know what? We have settled for that as believers in Christ, and we have justified for ourselves why it's okay that we indulge in these lusts and why we try to satisfy a hole with these things that cannot be satisfied. And it's all of us. It's not, no one need to be called out because we all do it. We all allow ourselves to be deceived. And I am calling you to freedom. I'm calling you to wise up, believers, and to let us reject the empty promises of the kingdom of darkness. Amen? All right, so the letter to the Romans in overview is 16 chapters. Chapters 1 to 11 are what Christians believe. Chapters 12 to 16 are how we are to behave. And so this is foundational to the Christian way of life. And we are looking at the first chapter, which has 32 verses. Verses 1 to 7 are the introduction. Verses 8 to 15, prayer for and intention of Paul's ministry. Verses 16 to 17, the gospel is salvation by grace through faith. And verses 18 to 32, God's wrath against the sin of unbelief. And we're beginning in the introduction with verses 1 to 7. And the first words in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 is this, Paul. Paul, a bond slave of Christ Jesus. You see some of the aspects of his resume that we will investigate. Paul, who is this guy? A bond servant, a slave, a doulos. What is that? Of Christ Jesus. Who is he? Called. What is that? As an apostle. What's that? Set apart by God. What does that mean? For the dissemination of the gospel message of God the Father. Welcome to a series of lessons on Paul's resume. We're going to begin with a look at Paul. And it's altogether smart that we should do that because Paul wrote two-thirds of the letters in the New Testament. He is one of the most significant figures in the Bible, and he is significant to you for a very special reason in that he is the worst person who has ever lived. And if the Lord Jesus Christ would select the worst person who ever lived for the most amazing task and the most important task of the New Testament. For that, we have to sit up and take notice. And so welcome to a series of lessons on Paul's resume. Now, the first credential on Paul's resume is that he is a persecutor of the church. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. If you want to study a letter of the Bible, God did not see fit to give us the privilege of being lazy. So he sends us on an adventure around the Bible to find the things that will illuminate the chapter that we are in. And so we study Romans, but we have to go other places. We have to dig. We have to be curious. We have to string things together and look at them. And that is just flat out fun. That's what makes teaching you the Bible so much fun. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And we're going to go to verse 3. Here's what it says. It says, Saul of Tarsus, who's also known as Paul, was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen, the first martyr, to death. So if you on your own want to read, if you go back to chapter 7, you'll see an amazing testimony. Acts chapter 7. You'll see an amazing testimony of Stephen, who was the first person killed because of his testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. the resurrected Christ. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. On what day? On the day that Stephen was killed, a great persecution began against the church, Christians, in Jerusalem. And who led it? Saul. Saul of Tarsus, who we call Paul. And they, believers in Christ, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. They were forced to leave Jerusalem and to go into the southern kingdom and to the enemy land, Samaria, the place where there were half Jews and half Gentiles, the place where Jews hated. And who were not forced to scatter? The apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And what were they armed with that allowed them to stay in Jerusalem? AK-47s. What did you say? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them the boldness to stay there. Acts chapter 8, verse 2. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, a funeral song, lamentation. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, but Saul of Tarsus, Paul, began ravaging the church, entering house after house of Christians and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Now, here you are sitting here face to face with me, studying in freedom because there's some 18-year-old bald kid standing on a wall saying there's nothing that's going to hurt you tonight, not on my watch. But in the first century, Christians would have people like Paul coming into their homes and dragging them out and putting them in prison because they worshiped the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is still happening in places around this world today. And we know people that is happening to. We know people who are fleeing parts of Africa right now for Canada because they cannot sustain a ministry and not protect their family in the situation. This is still happening, even today. I finished that, didn't I? I did. Okay, so take a 5-minute break.
A song.
Welcome back. To learn about Saul of Tarsus, who's also known as Paul, who is a persecutor of the church, we have to go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament detail the life and the death on a cross and the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ, which is a 33-year period. So here's what that looks like. So we're starting to study the Bible. Our specific focus is the New Testament. The New Testament has how many books, Brielle? What? Huh? If you said what, you heard me.
So new or the old?
New. Yeah, good dance. Do a little dance, make a little love, get down tonight. Yeah, the New Testament has 27 books. So here are the first four. What are the first four books of the New Testament about? The first book is the book of the Gospel of Matthew. And what Matthew is describing is Jesus Christ the King. Because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Gospel of Mark is describing Jesus Christ the Servant. The Gospel of Luke, the Physician, who is a detail freak and analytical, describes Jesus Christ the Man in his true humanity. And then the Gospel of John describes Jesus Christ as deity, Jesus Christ as the Lord. So the first four Bibles are all about, first four books of the Bible are all about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And each one of them teaches a different aspect of it. Now, the fifth book of the Bible is the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is 28 chapters that detail the formation of the church. It talks about Paul's missionary journeys and how a church is started and how a church grows and who the people are that start a church and what they do to get a church going. And so that's what the book of Acts is. And so we're going to take a trip into the book of Acts to learn something about this guy, Saul of Tarsus, who is also known as Paul. Because we want to understand him. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Paul's resume. And when we look at somebody's resume, what we're looking at is their credentials. And so here's my question for you. How are you building your credentials? What are your credentials? Because in my experience, that is the most paralyzing question that you can ever ask somebody. What are your credentials? Please explain to me the 10 things that you've done that are significant in life. And you want to see people die? They can't say it. They don't even think about it. They don't think about the chapters of this beautiful, unique, geeky life that they have and what the things are that they're doing that are significant. Because most of the time in our lives, we're sitting on the couch doing nothing. And we know a body at rest tends to remain at rest unless acted upon by an outside force. We're sitting on the couch. I was talking to Zachary about that today on the way over here. We were talking about a subject. And I was asking him, you know, penetrating questions about it. And my interactions with Zachary, it always comes off the same way it's come off for 24 years, which is I'm asking him something with intensity and he's defending himself. Because he thinks I'm asking him the question so that he has to defend himself. I'm not. I'm asking them to think, which is what I've also been doing for 24 years and what I ask you to do too. Think. What are your credentials? What have you done that makes any difference to anybody? You need to know that. And so when we look at Paul, we're going to be looking at the things that he's done that are significant. And one of the significant things that he's done was really, really, really stupid. He was a persecutor of the church. And the book of Acts details how he was trying to wipe out the Christian church in the first century. Think about the commitment that that takes. Think about the commitment that that takes. He wanted to wipe it out so that it did not exist anymore. It's just like the same thing that people have been trying to do with the Jews, right? Hitler tried to wipe out the Jews, genocide, wanted to wipe them out. Today, there are 13 million Jews. The center of the Jewish community is Israel. There's seven countries around Israel, and all of them want to completely wipe Israel off the map. Yet there's one country in the Middle East, which is really Asia, there's one country in the Middle East that has nuclear capability. Can anybody guess what that country is? Israel. Are those seven countries around going to wipe them out? Never. If there are 13 million Jews on this earth among 7 billion people, why can't we stamp them out? Because they're protected by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from his hands. That's why. And you're in his hands. Yet, can you articulate your credentials? Do you even think it's important to be able to? And I'll answer the question for you. No, you don't. You spend most of your energy and time avoiding that question like the plague. And then you sit there and wonder, why don't I ever accomplish my dreams? Because if you have a dream, somebody's going to ask you, why is it worth it for me to help you? And you can't answer the question. You should be answering that question every minute of your life and thinking about it. So that when the opportunity comes along, which it will, because God will bring you the opportunity, that you can answer the bell. And you're not going to answer that bell in your house. And nobody's going to come through your chimney to ask you the question. It's going to be right out when you least expect it and you don't have time to prepare. So you just forget all that phony crap about, oh, yeah, okay, well, you just wait right here. I'm going to go prepare. While you're going preparing, I'm going to take your job. You go prepare. I'm going to win because I'm already ready. Credentials. So I want, when we're looking at Paul's credentials, I don't want you to think about it just in terms of Paul, but I want you to think about it in terms of your own. Dorothy, I'm talking to you too. I don't care how much snow there is on the roof. You need to be thinking about your credentials. Dorothy, did you ever think about that? Dorothy's got some serious credentials. She raised a family. Right? That's a credential. That's not a small matter, is it, Dorothy? No. It's a big deal. But we don't even think about those things as important. They are important. They're huge. These little things we do every day that matter a lot. But because nobody's coming around saying anything to us about it, about how much it matters, we discount our voice. We don't even think about how magnificent and unique and geeky we are, and that the fact that we are is a testimony to our Lord and Savior, who's making something of us specifically, who has you by name in his mind specifically, and has perfect timing for everything in the matter of you, and thought about you a billion years ago and exactly all the great things that he was going to do for you today. Emily, Jesus Christ was talking about you in heaven this morning. He was looking at you and he was saying, look at Emily. She is a great person, a great wife, a great teacher, a fantastic friend. And I can't wait until Emily sees all the amazing things that I have in store for her in heaven this morning. You know, we don't think about those things. Our God is going to build credentials for us. We look out at Barah Ministries, we see the empty seats. I'm telling you something, those seats are not going to be empty. This is not going to be a small and insignificant church. This church is going to matter. In Gilbert, Arizona, in the United States of America, and in the world, and everybody's going to know about us. This is not going to be a small little cult. This is going to be a very significant place. And I can see our God's hand moving chess pieces into place to make that occur. And I am pleased with the solid nature of the people that I'm associated with in this ministry. And we are not going to be insignificant. I insist. We're going to be a voice in biblical Christianity. Accurate, meaningful, fun, tremendous voice. So the first four books of the New Testament talk about our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fifth book of the New Testament talks about the formulation, the formation of the church in the first century. And that also, coincidentally, is a 33-year period. Well, we're talking about Paul, whose first resume credential is persecutor of the church. And that is detailed in Acts 8, Acts 9, and Acts 21. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You shouldn't be far away from there right now. We're in the fifth book of the Bible. We now know what the first five books of the Bible are all about. We're studying the sixth book, Romans, the foundation of the Christian way of life. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, believers in Christ, went to the high priest. Acts chapter 9, verse 2. And he asked for letters from the high priest to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if Saul, found any belonging to the way, and that's the way he referred to Christians, the way. I wonder where that comes from. It comes from John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through believing in me. And so Saul asked for letters from the high priest to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, Christians, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You look at that in the English, that means nothing to you. That means nothing to you, but I'll tell you what it means. What it means is Paul was relentless. He was relentless. You know why? And you know what Greek word expresses it? Dioko. D-I-O-K-O. He was relentless. He was possessed about destroying the church. And this shows it. Because look, Stephen's teaching during his martyrdom in Acts chapter 7 made Paul more zealous than he already was. Because Paul hated Christians. Hated Christians with a hatred that is so deep it can't even be explained in words. He hated Christians, and he hated them so much that it wasn't good enough for him to go after the Christians that were in his immediate vicinity. Damascus was nowhere near him. So in our language today, he was seeking extradition of Christians from Damascus. What does that mean? That means that he was trying to kill Christians in the United States. Let's use the analogy. But he went to the high priest and asked if he could also kill Christians who were in Antarctica. That's how much he hated Christians. So by him asking to be able to go to Damascus, he was saying, I hate these guys so much. I don't want, they're like roaches. It's like wherever they are, they need to be eradicated. They need to be stamped out. And that's the same thing that's being directed at the 13 million Jews that are in the world today. The people who hate the Jews, the anti-Semitics, which is anti-biblical, want to stamp them out, and they will never be able to pull it off. Nor was Paul in any way going to ever be able to pull this off, because the Lord Jesus Christ would not allow it. Are you feeling me? Give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, Acts chapter 9, verse 3. So as he was traveling to Damascus, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the Greek word is dioko. Why are you vigorously and relentlessly pursuing me with so much hatred? Saul. Saul got knocked off his high horse. You know all the people that reject Jesus Christ? You know all the atheists? There is no God. Jesus Christ is not God. Awesome. Ride that high horse. But please don't read Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Because everyone who rides that high horse will be knocked off that high horse. And he was knocked off his high horse. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know why the Lord chose to use that language? Why didn't the Lord say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Christians? No, he didn't say that. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is not vanilla. He said, why are you persecuting me? Because whatever you do to the least of my brethren, that you also do to me. You know why? Because your life is personal to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a theology that tries to make that love impersonal? Can you even imagine that travesty, heresy? Can you even imagine a person who would dare to step into a pulpit and call himself a pastor and say something like that? It's personal with Christ. Why are you persecuting me? Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? Isn't that a funny thing? Who are you, Lord? He knew exactly, he knew exactly who he's talking to. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Now, the systematic theologists here would say, I think this was the moment of his conversion. Who cares? He is a believer in Christ. Sometime between now and the next year, he was a believer in Christ. He completely turned away from the stupidity of the life that he had before. Who cares what the moment was? What Saul was to do, another resume item that we'll study in a future week, is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 9, verse 7. These men who traveled with Saul, the men who traveled with Saul, stood speechless because they heard the voice, but they didn't see anyone. See, they didn't have the same experience on the Damascus Road that Paul had. Saul. Acts chapter 9, verse 8. So Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading Saul by the hand, Saul's friends brought Saul into Damascus. So you can imagine what that looks like. Acts chapter 9, verse 9. And Saul was 3 days without sight, and during that time he neither ate nor drank. Beautiful thing about this is very simple. God always makes us wait on his timing. Let me repeat that. God always makes us wait on his timing. And you can try to force it all you want to, but it will not work because God always makes us wait on his timing. Do you know that in the second year that Barah Ministries exists, it was in existence that I had $700,000 that I had nothing to do with? And that I found a facility that would have been perfect for us to have a church, and I went and tried to purchase that, and God slammed the door on that. You know why? Because God always makes us wait on his timing. You can't force it. You can't force him. He knows the plans he has for you. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to Ananias in a vision, Ananias. And Ananias said, here I am, Lord. Or in other words, reporting for duty, Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse 11, the Lord said to Ananias, get up and go to the street called Straight. Straight Street. 1111 Straight Street. Go to Straight Street and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Judas's house was on Straight Street, and this is not Iscariot, by the way. Acts chapter 9, verse 12, and Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Acts chapter 9, verse 13, but Ananias said, Lord, is you crazy? Amen? Lord, is you crazy? Have you lost your mind? I have heard from many about this man, Saul, how much harm he did to your believers in Christ in Jerusalem. He's killing people, man. You want me to go talk to him? Oh, did you hear about the guy, Stephen, last week? Saul was there. You want me to go talk to him? So you know how when we get frustrated, we say, Jesus Christ. Ananias coined that. Ananias started that. Acts chapter 9, verse 14. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. He did, in fact, receive the permission from the high priest to extradite Christians from Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Paul was to be the apostle to the uncircumcised ones. How ironic that the circumcised one was to be the apostle to the uncircumcised one. A circumcision, which is the removal of foreskin from a man's penis, was God's sense of humor and play. Because a Jewish child on the eighth day is circumcised. And from that moment on, 5 to 10 times a day, every time they go to the bathroom to relieve themselves, they are reminded that they are special from the circumcision. And that's why we hear this circumcision and uncircumcision. And the Gentiles were the uncircumcision. If you were uncircumcised, you were not special. Acts chapter 9, verse 16. For I will show Saul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. So Ananias departed, did as he was told, and entered the house, and after laying his hands on Saul, said, Brother Saul, now a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what that was like for the one who was killing Christians, who was putting them in prison, who was beating them, who was standing by and sponsoring all of that, to be called brother by Ananias? Can you imagine how amazing that must have felt for Paul? Acts chapter 9, verse 18. And immediately there fell from Saul's eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight and got up and was baptized. And that was water baptism. It was the water baptism that was a symbol in that age of identification with the plan of God. Acts chapter 9, verse 19. And he took food and was strengthened. And now for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, the believers in Christ at Damascus. And you can imagine that. Those believers in Christ at Damascus were feeling the exact same thing that Ananias felt. Lord, are you crazy? They were with him, but they were not turning their back on him. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And immediately, Saul began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, where the Jewish Pharisees, high priest, Jewish unbelievers worship, and saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can you imagine that? Where 2 weeks before he was asking for extradition papers to have them killed, and then a flip that fast off his high horse and going into those synagogues. Can you imagine the courage that that took? To go in among the people who worshiped him as a human deity and to say, I was wrong. I was wrong. Jesus Christ is God. I was wrong. Can you imagine the courage that that takes? Acts chapter 9, verse 21. All those hearing them continued to be amazed. The English does not do it. All who heard him were completely blown away in their soul to the point of a stupor. Israelis are so passionate that when they're in that state, they tear their clothes off. And so you'll see a lot of different places in the Bible where it talks about the fact that they tear their robes. Israelis are so emotional. It's just unbelievable. So much fun for me to work with them. So all those hearing him continued to be completely blown away and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on Jesus Christ's name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? Acts 9:22. But Saul kept increasing in strength from eating and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. See, there's the wisdom of God in operation, because just as good as he was at proving that Jesus Christ was not God, as passionate as he was about that, that's how passionate he was when he turned to the other side to provide the convincing proofs to the Jews who he knew inside and out how they thought that this Jesus is the Christ. It's just like me talking to a Roman Catholic. A Roman Catholic who wants to talk to me about Roman Catholicism being valid has no place to go, because I know Roman Catholicism inside and out, have studied it for 2 decades or more. They have nowhere to go. Now you tell me that our Lord's wisdom isn't part of that decision. It is. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had the same conversation in heaven this morning about me that he had about you, Emily. And he was talking to all the people in heaven about how amazing that I am and all the phenomenal things that he's going to unfold for my life in the coming months, days, months, and years that you're going to get to witness. And the 50 years that I have spent in religion and legalism were the setup for all these amazing things that are coming up for us and for me. Because we have a God who is purposeful. So when I say to you that God knows you personally, that is not a small matter. And when you look at Acts chapter 9 and you see the life of the worst person who ever lived, and you see the amazing grace that was extended to Paul, you have to be blown away in your soul about what he thinks about you, because you are not as bad as Paul and never will be. And that's a message to you. And that's why Saul, Paul, as a persecutor of the church, is meaningful to you. Because every time you start the process of mentally putting yourself down, you should stop and just say to yourself one thing: I'm not as bad as Paul. And my God made it perfectly clear to me through his word that he had a personal plan for the worst person who ever lived. And that must make you a fortiori understand that he has a plan for all the worst in you. And that plan is for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That plan is not to see you tied up in your underwear, wondering whether he cares about you or loves you or not. But to be absolutely crystal clear and absolutely confident that in every matter, you matter. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with Saul. Satan's only response, kill it. Because he has no integrity. And that's always his only response. Because he would never, under any circumstances, stand up for anyone, not even his own people. Acts chapter 9, verse 24. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. Acts chapter 9, verse 25. But Saul's disciples took him by night. Saul's disciples, the ones who were of the way, the very ones that he had been persecuting a week before, were now his disciples. And took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Can you imagine what he must have felt like watching that process, knowing that a week before he had tried to kill every one of those people who was helping him? Can you imagine how blown away he was in his soul to understand the magnificence of what it really means to be a Christian? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, Christians, technical students, mathetes, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. They thought he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Acts chapter 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him, Saul, and brought him to the apostles and described to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the Damascus road, and that the Lord Jesus Christ had talked to Saul, and how at Damascus Saul had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Paul was fearless, and as Christians we are to be fearless. Acts chapter 9, verse 28. And he was with the apostles, moving about freely in Jerusalem. He, Saul, was with the apostles, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse 29. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Satan's only response. Acts chapter 9, verse 30. But when the brethren, believers in Christ, learned of it, they brought Saul down to Caesarea and sent him away to his hometown of Tarsus, where the climate was a little more friendly. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the respect of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The church continued to increase. Saul, the persecutor, had become Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle to you, the church. The Lord Jesus Christ was powerful enough to take his worst enemy and make him the best believer who has ever lived. And that's exactly what the unconditional love of our magnificent God wanted to do for his bodyguard, the cherub who covers Satan. But Satan said no. Closing song, To Know You.
It's an ever worry for my life, and to know you is not to live a life of compromising. To know you is to want to tell the world about you, 'cause I can't live without you. Know you is to hear your voice when you are calling, and to know you is to help my brother when he's falling, and to know you is to feel the pain of the brokenhearted, 'cause they can't live without you. More than my next breath, more than life or death, all I'm reaching for, I live my life to know you more. I leave it all behind, you're all that satisfies. To know you is to want to know you more. To know you is to want to know you more.
Perfect song selection for that lesson to close it out. I know, I am confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it, which means keep on perfecting you until the day of Christ Jesus. So don't fret because of evildoers, and don't be envious toward wrongdoers. They'll wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you so much for the lesson of Paul. Because we know from that lesson, Father, that you work all things together for divine good for those who love you. And I pray for those who are at the other end of this message, they might realize that even when they're wrong, that you're still working all things together for divine good. And that is not an excuse for us to walk the wrong path and then wait for you to correct it, but it's a reason for us to revel in your power, to be bathed and clothed with your love, and to show that to a lost and dying world, even in light of our imperfection, to be authentic in the face of our imperfection, knowing that it is your strength that perfects us. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your work, your thinking, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.